God begins to move, it's not all jumbled up and not all crossed up. You know, I believe from my heart, I believe that God has an organized way of doing things. A lot of people don't believe in organization, but I do. I believe in organization because God is an organizer and God is a power of organization. I don't believe in denomination, going back to a number system, but I believe in organized effort. You know, the Bible speaks of my mighty army. The Lord said, my mighty army. I'll bring forth my mighty army. And I've often thought, you know, what would it be like if you and I, being a soldier, many others, if we all went out to battle and there was no leaders and there was no corporals and there was no sergeants and there was no captains and there was no commanders and you didn't know what I was going to do and I did not know what you was going to do and we didn't know what each other was going to do and we had not been taught to listen to anybody. We just went out there to fight. You know, we'd have a mess. Don't you think we would? Yes, sir, we would have a mess because the commander would holler one thing and one would go this way and one would go that way. You say, now, how do you know that? Because when I was in service and they was training us, they could say right flank and a half a dozen of them and go left. And the sergeant would get all upset, the platoon sergeant. He'd scream and holler and stomp. But when we started again, he would say, call another command, he'd say about face, and some would keep going, and half of them be going this way. Have you ever seen that? I'm telling you the truth. It was real comical. People just laughing and laughing, you know, and you'd laugh too, but that's why that we have been in training, folks. We got a battle to fight. We got a job to do. And God's got leaders. He's got those that he has commissioned. Whereas he used the terms taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, you're to take oversight over the flock. You're to do that. And you're to watch after them. Because it isn't some man-made thing that is happening or something that man has instigated. The Bible said the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers over the flock. And we're to take it not for by constraint or as Lord over God's heritage, nor because of filthy lucre, but take it because we love Jesus, we love the flock, we want to help the people and do something for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And see the thing organized unto one great power of leadership through the ranks, the commissions and the measures that God has invested in each one until it comes to that great head, the Lord Jesus, who is without measure. He that is the fullness of God in the human body. All right, it's so wonderful to be a Christian and it's so wonderful to talk about the things of God. Stand with me again and let's just pray for a few minutes. The Bible said meditate in his laws day and night. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. You know, we've got lots of convictions, lots of thoughts, and a lot of times we have indoctrinations that we're so sure from traditional things and from elders, from people, and we're so sure that they're right. I know I've had them in my lifetime in the past, only to learn that faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And that if we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, then it must be in the faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word. To see if it really is the Word of God. And if our faith is founded upon the foundation of the Word of God, then, beloved friend, we're all right. If we're founded, rooted and grounded in God's Word, then we're all right. But the Bible tells us in the last days, they shall depart from the faith. Depart. Not departing from a denominational power, not departing from any ecclesiastical power, nor any organized effort. That's not it. You may depart from many things, but the thing is, departing from the faith means to depart from the Word of God. Depart from anything you want to. You're saved. But oh, let me tell you, don't build your faith and conviction on ideas and ideology. Don't do that. If you do, someday those shifting sands of theology and what you've been taught will begin to be shaky. And then condemnation will strike. A hurt will come up in your heart. And you'll be grieved because you're afraid that you can't go either way, because you have been anchored in that which is not God's word, and you can't get loose from it because of fear of transgressing something that is godly when it's not godly at all. So, beloved friend, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Let's anchor in God this morning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To every generation, He's the Word. Let's anchor in the Word this morning. Put our faith in the Word this morning and love Jesus. Can you just lift your hands and love Him? Oh, Heavenly Father, again as we offer our hearts to Thee, again as we offer our minds to Thee, oh, Holy Father, feeling the mighty anointing of God, feeling the mighty Holy Spirit, feeling the greatness of Almighty God this morning. Oh, how we do love Thee, how we do praise Thee, how we do look to Thee this morning. Father, knowing that Thou art the resurrection and the life, knowing that Thou art with us this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Feeling the loveliness of Your dear Son this morning. Father, may His love be upon us. May the great Holy Spirit be with us. Oh, dear God, as You speak from heaven this morning, may the windows of heaven slip back, and may You pour us out a blessing that we'll not be able to receive. For, oh God, it is by Thy love, it is by Thy Spirit, it is by Thy greatness, Lord, that we survive the crisis of life and that we find our direction and our way through the wilderness. Be with us, Jesus. If there be anything that's unlike Thee in our hearts and in our minds, oh Lord, eradicate it. Move it out this morning, Heavenly Father. Lord, in every wound, pour in the oil and the wine. Jesus, give us Thy love and consideration this morning. And Father, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus this morning. Be with us and help us in the name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I feel the Holy Ghost moving this morning. The Bible tells us that we should enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That we should cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For He will feed us the fruits of our thoughts. And this morning we need to really get our spirits in His Spirit. And I feel that this morning. I feel the spirits surrendering to the Father of spirits this morning. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, that God is a spirit, the God that I serve with my spirit, that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told the woman at the well that we should worship in spirit and in truth, and that the true worshipers would worship God in such way. So then, let's worship God in spirit, letting God bless us this morning to reveal to us and to say what He will. You love Him? Close your eyes just one more time. I feel Him this morning, and He's trying to say something to us. Let's just close our eyes one more time. You know, they that wait upon the Lord, the Bible teaches, shall renew their strength, mount up with wings of eagles. Hallelujah. Lord, as the song has said, sweep over our soul. Sweep over our soul. Oh, Heavenly Father, sweep over our soul. May Your Spirit have the preeminence. For we know that it's not by power or might, but by Your Spirit, Holy Father. Oh, dear God, may Thy Spirit have the glorious preeminence in all that we say. For we realize, oh God, that the zeal of Thine house has eaten Thee up. And Lord, with programs and with plans, Lord, with the different ambitions and zeals of life, there hath been no room left for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as the song said, program so well planned that it hath left out Thy part. But oh, mighty Holy Spirit, may You this morning have the preeminence in all that we do, Jesus. May You have the preeminence this morning to tell us exactly what You would have us to do. Lord, we love you and we praise you, looking unto thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. Holy Father, I pray that your name would be glorified. I pray that your people would be blessed. I pray that they would be refreshed in the lovely presence of the great anointing of the Almighty God this morning. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way. Praise God, Father. This morning, speak to our hearts and minds. Oh, Lord, let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches this morning. Oh, God, let us hear what you're saying. Hallelujah. I feel God this morning. Just let him have his way. Hallelujah. I feel him moving. Just love him. Just love him. Worship God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just love Jesus this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's love him. Praise God. With stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. For all of this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Can you love Jesus this morning? Can you love him while the Spirit is moving? Can you love him? Oh, I feel the mighty moving of the Spirit of God this morning. Hallelujah. Let's just love him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Can you love him this morning? Can you love him? Hallelujah. Oh, God. The way, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just love him just for a few minutes this morning. Let's just love Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful hour. It's the greatest moment in the history of all of mankind. The greatest moment. Let's just love him. Let's just praise him. Give him glory. Give him glory, all you people. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God, Father. Lord, we love you. We love you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Oh, I feel him all over me. I feel him going up and down the avenues of my soul. I feel him quickening my body. Feel that quickening that raised up Jesus from the dead. How many know that Christ is resurrected from the dead, that he's alive? They that have eyes to see can see him. Two or three in his name he gathers in the midst, and he walks among us, and he talks in our hearts and lives, and he's a real life. He's alive just like that life that's in your body. He's a real life. And just as you feel the inspiration of the life of your body, you can feel the inspiration of his life when he comes near you. He is so lovely, so lovely, so sweet, so wonderful. Like the early morning refreshing of the rain. It is so beautiful. Hallelujah. Like a springtime morning when the birds are singing in all the trees. Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. While we worship just for a moment, keep your minds right in the Spirit this morning. Paul said to be spiritual. And let's sing this little chorus. Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. Can we? Can we sing it? You know, the gifts are in the church. God has placed the gifts within the church. And when the Holy Spirit starts moving, those beautiful gifts are there. You know, one thing that we understand, I know the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. It comes on the wheat and on the tare. Both give forth their harvest according to the planting of the seed. And the reapers will cut them down. They'll be separated. The angels shall come forth in the end of the world. The Bible said the tares shall be bundled, gathered. They'll be cast into the fire. The wheat shall be gathered into the garners for the meat for the master's use. The rain coming down, but you know, one spirit, just one spirit all over the audience, one spirit in every church, in every walk of life that worships God, one spirit, the great Holy Spirit. But the Bible said many operations. That one spirit, Paul said, it will come down. But the many operations, which are the gifts, the helps, the governments, the ministry of the church, they will begin to function by that great inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the order of the church will be so lovely and so beautiful as the great Holy Spirit takes the wonderful church of God and sets it in such a beautiful church order program to where it will be so lovely. You know, the same spirit coming down on a man that's got discernment, it will cause him to begin to discern. That same spirit coming down on a man that's got the gift of prophecy will cause that same spirit that is coming down will cause him to begin to prophesy. That same spirit coming down on a person that has the gift of tongues, they will begin to speak in tongues because their inspiration will be according to their operation. But you know, it's so beautiful. In all of that, there's a minister that's set in the church, and he's got the church order in his hands, the Word of God. All of it is to be done according to the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost within that minister sets forth the Word. In the prophecy, the church order was let two or three speak. That at the most, that one by one, or that is by chorus. Let your women keep silent if the prophets are there. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, as also saith the law. But let the prophets speak. And you know, it is so beautiful that as the great Holy Spirit moves, one may overrun the church order, and it can still be the inspiration of the Lord coming down, because it comes down. But that's not pleasing to God to overrun the church order. You say, well, Brother Pike, you can't stop the Holy Ghost. It's not that. The Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It is the spiritual prophet that's doing the prophesying. It is the Holy Ghost that's giving the utterance and inspiration On the day of Pentecost, it said they spake with other tongues. The Spirit was the one that gave them the utterance. And it teaches that the prophets who have spirits that are prophetical, those gifts, that if any prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. Therefore, it is again noted that it is the spirit of the prophet that is subject to the prophet. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can you stand with me while we worship the Lord? I just feel like he wants us to love him just a little this morning. You that are spiritual minded, perhaps you can understand something that's taking place this morning. You that are not spiritual minded, I know you don't understand. It's like Brother Taylor said the other day, one of the glorious things of Little Bethlehem is that it is a living message. It is a living, a bubbling, living thing that is happening at Little Bethlehem all the time. And the great Holy Spirit is moving all the time. Something great and lovely is taking place all the time for those that have eyes to see. Can we sing it? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more purer than gold. Sing it again. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much sweeter, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're much purer than gold. Don't you believe that he is? All right, let's sing this little chorus together. We sang the chorus, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. And then we sang the chorus, everybody ought to know. And you know, if everybody ought to know, then everybody ought to know. And if everybody ought to know, then there has to be somebody that must tell everybody. And if everybody ought to know, then we ought to be the ones to make sure that everybody knows. Isn't that right? Can we sing it together? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Can you sing it with me? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's my lily of my valley, and he's the bright morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know Jesus is. know. Can you say praise the Lord? All right, you can be seated. I think we'll change the order of the service. I want to talk to you just a few minutes this morning. I was searching to make sure that we followed the leadership of the Lord. Usually I have the leadership of the Lord before I come in because I try to find it through the night. But if I'm in question at all about it, I like to check and recheck to make sure that I do the thing that pleases him. You know, the secret of Jesus was, he said, I do always the thing that pleases the Father. Always the things that please God. It tells us that before the translation of Enoch, that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He pleased God. And I believe today that the only way that the church is going to be translated is that they have this testimony, that they please God. So then I believe that we should try our very best to please God. I want to read from two different places this morning. The book of Lamentations of Jeremiah. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. The first chapter, the first verse. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Reading over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, if you've got your Bibles, let's read just a little bit here. The first verse, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. After the 10th chapter, I want to read a little more here. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain, to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seed and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Following this, we find the 144,000 being sealed. We find the angel flying through heaven that had the everlasting gospel to preach to them that are on earth, giving the warning that if any man take the mark, he shall drink of the wrath of God, and that he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. And then following this, we find him that sat upon the white cloud, that came forth with the sharp sickle in his hand, ready to cast in the sickle to reap the vintage of the earth. And then following he that came forth that had power over fire, that would cast in the sickle to reap the vine, that there would be no more harvest in the earth. And then immediately you find the 7 plagues coming in, the vials coming in, and then after this, these great vials are poured out. According to the Bible, the Lord speaks here of the great whore being cast down. Now, following those things, we find the city of New Jerusalem coming into view, that we might take a look at these things that we just spoke of, then concerning the great whore, and then coming the millennium, and then coming the resurrection from the dead, which is called the second resurrection, which is after the millennium. We find these things in that great city coming down. We find the celestial of God, the great white throne of judgment, as the sea and all of these things give up their dead. But we was talking yesterday concerning some of these things, and it is really something, the way it was expressed yesterday, to think that right at this very moment, when the Lord had spoke of doing away with the great whore, he said the angel picked up a great millstone and it was cast into the ocean, saying, Thus shall the great whore, or that great city, be cast down. And then this meter coming here, due within 70 weeks right here at the end of this thing, look like it's being hurled right down from heaven right at this particular time, saying Science saying that it would demolish a city like Atlanta or New York, which is very typical of the city of the Great Whore, which relates back to Rome, right at this particular time, stating that it would do that, and that thing coming hurling down out of heaven to let us know that the end of the world is really here. Right about the time that science say that the entire earth is going into a great convulsion. So then we see that something is really taking place like it has never taken place before. We see Mount Sinai over here, where they have given Mount Sinai back to the Arabs. And I said the other night, as I elaborated just a little bit on it, when Mount Sinai left Israel, it meant that the judgments of God had lifted from Israel. That Israel was no longer under the curse of the law, where she had cried, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And I said it related back to the Pope forgiving their sins as a type of Christ in the earth, that Jimmy could bring forth the peace back to show that Israel was no longer rejected but received. And when the Pope said that they themselves are guilty of the blood of Christ, that meant that from that time on it would be upon the Gentile people. You understand what I'm saying? That it would no longer be upon the Jews, and God would receive the Jews, and that Mount Sinai being given to the Arab people, going back to civilization that come up over in the land of Egypt, that means that the people of America and all of the others are no more than a derivative from Egypt. That's all. In other words, their civilization sprang from Egypt, because the Bible says that salvation is of the Jews. So then that means that all of you are nothing but bond children unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit, being relative to the natural Jew over yonder, which is the redemption of the body. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jew be the reconciling of the world, which means Christ coming to the Gentiles to get a bride, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection coming in. And we see this happening now. If Mount Sinai has been moved away from the Jews, that means that peace has come to the Jewish people. And that means that the Gentile days are over. It means that they have come to a close. Now you say, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that nobody else can be saved?" I don't see that as you perhaps see it anyway. But according to the Bible, the Gentile days are now closing out. When they gave that great mountain of Moses, as we say, to the Egyptian people, it indicated that the people of the world have fallen from grace. The Bible said they that are fallen from grace are under the law. And when we as a people, speaking naturally, Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you, as a natural people in the first In our first birth, that is to say, when we, as the Gentile people, received Mount Sinai, when we received it, it meant that the people's day of grace was over, that the blood was ready to come off of the seat of atonement, that is mercy, coming off of the mercy seat, and that God's wrath was ready to be poured out upon the Gentile people, and God was ready to receive the Jews as life from the dead, which means the rapture of the saints of God is at hand, beloved. The translation of the saints of God is at hand. It means that the message of God is at hand to bring forth the faith that Enoch had to translate the church. But the Bible tells us that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. I still contend that Enoch don't have to come back and die. I know people say Enoch has to come back and die. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. I believe that Moses, I believe that Elijah will come back. I believe that because they were under the law. But Enoch was not under the law, and the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death, and if he comes back to die, it will break the scripture. He is a type of the church. He will not be back to see death. Now, Moses, Elijah, I know that they will come back, because the only way that Israel will ever receive God is when Elijah and Moses comes on the scene as those two great prophets over there to do the things that God hath outlined for them to do. That is why that I believe that Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, being the two olive trees that is on either side of God. I believe with all of my heart that they were standing there, Moses being typical of the resurrected saints, and Elijah being typical of the raptured saints, and Jesus being typical of the living saints, and all of them standing there together on the Mount of Transfiguration to tell us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I believe that when Peter said, "Let's build three tabernacles," the voice speaking back saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," that it meant that God would tabernacle in one tabernacle, and that's all that the fullness of God, or the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or the tabernacle, is within one, that is Jesus Christ. For the Bible said he was heir to the glory of God, and that the Spirit of God was given unto him without measure. Every other prophet, every other man, every other person that ever walked the earth is given a measure of God's Spirit. But when it come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not given a measure of God's Spirit. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible tells us that God, the great Holy Spirit, tabernacled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today the only salvation there is in the name of that tabernacle, of the name of that Lord Jesus Christ. For to get to that God that's on the inside, you got to pass through the Son of God. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the man said to Paul, said, "Paul, be baptized calling upon the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins. For it was stated that as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I've said this a number of times, that if the minister is sent to remit the sins, and if remission is in the name of Jesus, and if you're baptized for the remission, then put them all three together, and he can take you and baptize you to remit in the name, to take away those sins, and for the remission, the barrel, and you will not be the same person. The old man will have passed away. As you call upon the name of Jesus, you will become someone else in life. For you're buried in the body of the old man, you're resurrected in the life of the new man. And Paul said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God." Hallelujah. "And it pleased God that God should reveal Christ in my life." What a wonderful thought to know that God is in his temple this morning, saying that Christ shall suddenly return to his temple to be glorified within his saints. You know, I made the statement the other night, you take a king that's coming in, the first thing he would look for is his temple or palace, isn't that right? To show forth himself in his great palace or his great temple. You take the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in the clouds of glory, coming back to the Jew, being relative to the Jew as far as the natural body, the first thing that he's going to do is look for that temple that's being rebuilt, the temple of Solomon, to go to that temple over there to show himself as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But I'll tell you that there is a spiritual Christ that you can't see with your natural eyes that's been resurrected from the dead, and there is a spiritual Jew that spiritual Christ is returning to as a spiritual revelation, that he might come suddenly into his palace or into his temple, that he might show himself to the world, saying, "I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple." Hallelujah. He said, "It shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you." Paul saying that they glorified Christ within me. All right, so then we see a wonderful thing taking place here. When Mount Sinai is given back to the Jews, what does it mean? Are given back to the Gentiles, what does it mean? It means that the Jews are free from the curse. It means that the Gentiles are now under the curse. Now you say, "Brother Pike, the Gentiles have always been under the curse." I beg your pardon. God gave a plan of grace. God gave a blood atonement, and God gave that blood that it might take care of you and me until we had a chance to learn about His wonderful ways. God did that. Friend, if you had been under the curse, God would have literally destroyed you. There wouldn't be anything left of you. The wrath of God would have torn you to pieces. The Bible said, "Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces." That blood atonement has kept us within the second heaven. The second heaven, you have been in the second heaven. That's why in the book of Revelation, when we read there, reading in the 12th chapter, when we read about the woman and her foot on the moon and those kind of things, the birth of the child, we understand why that the red dragon could be in the same place the woman was. Because the woman, being the church, is in the second heaven, and she is with child, and she is travailing in birth to bring forth. But at the same time, because of grace in the world, the red dragon is also in the second heaven. He is also in the presence of God. For the Bible said in the days of Job that he came forth before God. And the Lord said, "Where you been?" He said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth, doing this and doing that." He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Which indicates that he can come into the presence of God. He can do it. Now you say, "Well, what does that mean, Brother Pike?" It means that the blood is there for still on the seat of mercy for the wicked to have a chance to repent of their sins. You say, "But how can that be when God doesn't look upon sin, when he couldn't even look on his own son?" Because he took the life of his own son so he could give grace and put a blood atonement, put a shield between him and between the wicked. And today God doesn't see the natural activities of mankind as far as his wicked, adulterous ways. God doesn't see it. He keeps looking at the blood because Jesus' vesture dipped in blood. That Revelation 19 speaks of coming back on the white horse. That vesture is sitting right there on the mercy seat. And every time God thinks about looking down at the wicked, he looks at that wonderful blood vesture and he says, "My, this is what my son did for them people. This is the love of my son. I'll hold back my wrath. I can't go past that. He loved them so much he suffered and spilt his blood and gave up his life that they may have mercy. I can't go beyond that." But beloved friend, let me tell you something. Just as quick as that vesture, that blood atonement moves off of the mercy seat, God's going to look in that direction and he ain't going to see that blood standing between the wicked and between him. He's going to look over there and that vesture is going to be gone. And when he looks and that vesture is gone, God's going to be so stirred up in his wrath until he's going to turn this world upside down and shake it and literally rip it apart. It's going into convulsions from one end to another because there won't be anything to stop the wrath of God. That vesture that's dipped in blood is sitting there. That blood is on the seat of atonement. That mercy seat still holds that blood. And there, that blood, that vesture is still there. That Christ on the inside that reached down to the heart of the earth, that picked it up and took it to the right hand of the Father and set it there. That Christ is absent from that body. And that Christ is inside of Brother Pike this morning. And that Christ is inside of the church this morning. And inside of you this morning, making intercession between you and between God. For it's the office of the high priest this morning. God is making intercession between your body that is sin. And between him this morning, that is Christ is. He is interceding with the Holy Spirit, saying, "Father, let that great Spirit come down here. Let that great Spirit be present." But oh, brother, you can't imagine, you can't understand this morning what kind of condition the world is in and how close you are to the wrath of God. Just as soon as that vesture moves off of the seat of mercy, that angel goes straight up to that little golden altar. He takes that censer, he puts in those hot coals, he goes into that veil, and when he goes in there, them, that mixture that they had back in the Old Testament, that mixture back there, that wonderful perfume that went in there that no one could make any like, symbolized the Holy Spirit. When that is mixed with the coals of the fire of God's indignation, the Bible said he'll take that and he'll cast it down on the earth. And when he cast it into the earth, the Bible said there was earthquakes, all kind of things that began to take place, and everything began to be shook up, because it was the time of the judgment and the time of the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, because I know that that great resurrection of God is getting closer and closer and closer, and it makes me, as the song said, want to fly away home. Hallelujah. I'll be going home. What a wonderful thought this morning when I think about this glorious, glorious thing that I feel on the inside this morning. Hallelujah. With stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, saith the Lord. For all of this they won't hear me. The Holy Ghost, just like a dove moving and wooing, that wonderful Spirit of God moving among us. Mount Sinai, it has come back. It has come back to the Gentiles. They are fallen from grace. Because the Bible said they that are under the law are fallen from grace. Coming back, it indicates that they are fallen from grace. That the days of grace is over. Because the blood atonement is about to be moved. It means that the priesthood work of Aaron, which is in your heart, in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Remember, this tabernacle is in the wilderness of the intellectual mind. Isn't that right? You say, but Brother Pike, how can we be in heaven and still be in the wilderness? Because the Bible said the woman was the one that fled away in the wilderness. Isn't that right? The woman is in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, just like Adam was. Remember, Adam was not born to the Shekinah glory of God. Eve was not born to the Shekinah glory of God. They did not have eternal life. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that they had eternal life. Because I say again, if they had eternal life, they couldn't have died. Eternal life means to never die. And God said, today that you sin, you'll die. But they were in the presence of eternal life. They had that great Shekinah coming down. That's the way it is with the world today. There's churches, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, all kind of people, Pentecostal, that are in the presence of God today. The Catholic, all of them, even the Amish folks, all of them in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God that's coming down today, and the grace of God is over little Bethlehem. All of us, it's over us. We're in the presence of the Shekinah. But listen, beloved friend, just as soon as grace is gone, then the Shekinah is going to lift. The Shekinah glory of God's going to lift. And you won't have that eternal life present anymore. You won't hear the voice of the bridegroom saying, let whosoever will come. You won't hear that wooing, that loving, and the Spirit saying, come. You won't hear it anymore. The voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore. For he said, when the minister speaketh, it shall not be him that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And he's wooing and he's calling, and the bridegroom is calling. See, when that Shekinah glory is lifted, why will it be lifted? Grace is gone. The blood of the atonement seat. Adam and Eve, what happened? That Shekinah lifted. They went over to the beast's mind, converted over to the beast's mind. When they did, they lost sight of the faith of God, which brings that great Spirit. And they were cut off. They were left aside, laid aside, because they couldn't get to it anymore. Ever since then, their children have been plagued with death. See, this body, this natural body, it's in a wilderness. It's in the carnal mind. The carnal mind is the wilderness. It's in a wilderness. Now, it has access to the second heaven by the overshadowing of the great Spirit. Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Ghost. She conceived the Holy Ghost. And she brought forth her child, her firstborn, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it's so lovely to see that we have the presence of His glory, His blessing. But just think, what are we going to do when it's taken away? What will you do? What will I do if we're not right with God? What is the church world going to do when the Shekinah glory of God lifts, when the grace of God lifts? If they can't live for God while it's here, you know they can't live for God when it's gone. if while here it's still wooing and still loving and still protecting them, giving them the benefit of medical aid, giving them the benefit of the professional men of the world. Brother and sister, all of that will be gone. The Bible said there will be no healing medicine. There will be no great statesman that can stand up and save them. No man shall save them in that day. Christ alone shall be exalted. See, in that hour, all of their benefits will be gone. Somebody said, well, I don't see where it's heaven. I'll tell you, when there's no more pills to take, when there's no more shots to take for pain, when there's no more protection from the devil, and heartaches and sorrows and woes and problems and murders and all of these things start taking place, you'll say, my God, we was in heaven. Now then, see, the woman was in heaven. The foot on the moon. I've said this before, that America symbolizes that woman. That red dragon is symbolized by communism, by China's efforts to get to that woman, that communistic thing, the dragon nation, trying to get to that woman, like when the man came to visit with Carter. And Carter Ben played up his J.C. of Jesus Christ when they painted the beard, put his name J.C. of Jesus Christ, indicates that man child being caught up in that dragon laying right in there to get that woman. Always after that woman, trying to kill or destroy that woman, that dragon laying in there. But the Bible said that the dragon went out. And when he went out, a third part of the stars of heaven went out with him, for he curled his tail around a third part of the stars, and down they went to the earth. Just like back in the dark age when that great power of the papacy of Rome, that great evil back there, when Satan moved, exalted himself up to the heavens according to Daniel's prophecy, and reached in there and got the church, cast them down to the earth and trampled on them. Back there, that same thing has got to come back and repeat itself. Got to come right back. And here Satan, a third part of the stars of heaven, was cast down, which makes me know that when the days of grace is over and the red dragon goes out, that he's got a whole lot of people that's religious, that's in the presence of the Shekinah, that's going to go out with him. They torment, they aggravate, they interfere with all the time, causing problems. Wait, brother, Red reacted. He must have some of them down his place down to cause him some problem. But I'll tell you what, they won't give, they won't help, they won't work, they won't do anything. They're in and out and up and down and always causing problems and saying things and doing things. But oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. When the dragon goes out, they go out with him. A third part of the heaven goes out with him. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God. But I'll tell you one thing. There is those, the Bible said, that man-child. That man-child. Hallelujah. That man-child, who is he? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who's carrying him? This woman's carrying him. The church is carrying him in the presence of the Shekinah, the second heaven. There, who's carrying him? The woman's carrying him. But the travail is just about over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You say, where is that? Who is that child? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is he going? To the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The mind of God. Oh, somebody said, I don't believe that. I know it because you're not the man child. I'm talking about the man child. God's blinded your eyes. And the Bible says that the prince of this world had blinded the eyes of them that don't see. If this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. But glory to God, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. So then, where is that man-child going? He's going into that third mind. Remember, there's three minds. There's a mind of man, there's a mind of Satan, there's a mind of God. Isn't that right? The mind of Satan is the mind of angels. Isn't that right? The mind of man, which is a beast mind. The mind of angels, Satan, which is angelic mind. The mind of God, which is Christ's mind. Isn't that right? Those three minds. When you have a dream, always remember, you might have a dream from either one of those three minds. You might have a dream from either one of them. Now, if you have a dream from the satanic, angelic, satanic mind, then it is a corruptible thing, and the Bible speaks of those people as being filthy dreamers. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you have another dream that comes from man's mind, the Bible speaks of this dream as being from multitude of business. A man, he's so busy. But if you have a dream that comes from the mind of God, Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. That is a vision from God, beloved friend. like Joseph's visions back there, Daniel's visions, like Solomon's vision when the Bible said God spoke to Solomon in a dream. Now, we understand that those three minds are working. Three powers which represent three lives for a spirit. A spirit is a life. A life is a realm, a heaven. What kind of heaven? Let's say again, the Old Testament, the outer courts, the inner courts of the holy place, and the innermost courts of the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was itself. Now look at the church world around you. There's an outer courts. Look at the United Nations. We'll say like that. There's the United Nations. What is the United Nations? It's that holy place. It's that inner court. What is Washington? That innermost court, which is a sovereignty from all of the states and country. In that right called the White House. But which is that beyond the Confederation of Nations? It is the outer courts where all the fighting, all the trouble, all the wars are. You understand what I'm saying? But the blood always seems to be brought into the inner courts of the United Nations. Isn't that right? So then, God shows us something through this, because in the religious affairs, it's identically the same way. There's a great religious realm out yonder. There's one that's moving in the outer circumference, way out. And then there's another one that is the holy place, brought into a closer place with God. But oh, beloved friend, there is another place. And that place is the holies of holies, where the priesthood, the high priest of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ alone can go in. Hallelujah. Look at the Old Testament as the outer courts. Look at the New Testament as the inner courts and the holy place. But look at the revelation of John as the veil is rent in twain and he's caught right up in the presence of God when the Holy Spirit said, "Come up here, John." Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is something that is taking place. We spoke of it a lot of times. When you look at that Old Testament, you see that blood spilled. We said something about it in our vision the other night. You see that blood spilled. That blood's all spilled there continually. Isn't that right? Come over here. Just this side of Calvary. When you get on this side of Calvary, what do you see? That great big brazen altar. There's Calvary. That great big brazen altar. What is it? It's the lamb offering of the evening time. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It's that great brazen altar. You say, why brazen? Because Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. It shows us it's the brazen serpent. It's the brazen altar. And the fire could never go out in the Old Testament. God said, Moses, this fire must never go out under this altar. And oh, I tell you, the fire of God that burns on the wicked and consumes the sacrifice of God, it burns. It's an endless, eternal flame. They call that flame by John Kennedy the eternal flame. Brother, that's not the eternal flame. You know that. But I'll tell you, God is the eternal flame, and his wrath is burning eternally upon the wretched and upon the wicked. Now you say, Brother Pike, but hell is not eternal. I know hell is not eternal, because the Bible said hell delivered up its dead. And death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. But it don't say the lake of fire wasn't eternal. The writer over there said, and these flames will burn and burn. And the writer of the prophet said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the other writer said, eternal flames. So then, there is something that's taking place. We see when this Mount Sinai covenant come back, it indicated something. If you come over to that brazen altar, right from that brazen altar going through the dark age being that veil, that dark veil, being that dark veil, that must be rent in twain, where the blood of the martyrs was spilt, all those things, there, over through the dark age, all the way from about 606 over to 1520, when Boniface and him was in rule over there, Bloody Mary and all of them coming in, all of those evil took place, right down through the church ages. You can see that veil being rent right in the middle, Brother Gary, coming right down the middle, opening up. And what was it? The Bible said the ark of his testimony was seen in heaven. Hallelujah. When Jesus hung there on Calvary, being the temple of the living God, he said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they looked around and thought, Lord, what are you talking about? It took years to build this temple. But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body, for ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when he hanged there, he was rent in twain. You say, what do you mean in twain? The Lord separated from the Christ. But the Bible said he made himself to a twain, both Lord and Christ. Separated the Lord from the Christ. And brother, when he separated the Lord from the Christ, it showed then and there that this body, the body of Jesus Christ, went down into the heart of the earth to that journey in the wilderness over that blood age or that blood cross there, just like they come out of the wilderness over the Red Sea when the blood was applied. Went down to the heart of the earth just like Joseph did to get the keys down there to loose them souls in prison, right down to the heart of the earth. Stayed down there until the day that God called for it. Meaning that you and I was beholding not only the Lamb that was slain, but we were seeing the Jew put out of the mind of God. We were seeing the head, Jesus, being killed as a natural Jew, and the membership of those natural Jews dying because they killed a king, killed their own head, being put into the outer darkness. I know you might not get a hold of this, but Brother Allen knows what I'm saying, some of the others. The Amish people today represent those Jews. I can prove it in Revelation, and that's why they're here this morning. And that's why David is here this morning, because David represents the King of the Jews. They're here this morning by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The thing that has taken place to show what God is doing this morning. That's why the Amish people have dressed in black all these years. That veil there. But God rent that veil. Hallelujah. He took it away. When he separated the Lord from the Christ, that body went down the heart of the earth. Those Jews have wandered out of the presence of God all these many years, wandering in darkness. You say, why darkness, Brother Pye? Because God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, which means intellectual reasoning that came from the garden fall through the beast's mind. It's darkness, it's death. To be carnally minded is death. There is no faith in it. Turn my people from darkness unto light. That's what God said do. What is light? The mind of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That old intellectual tree of knowledge out yonder of colleges and seminaries, schools, all of that's man-made dogma and reasoning. But God is a spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah, it's the quickening. So then that body being rent in twain, coming up, look at it. 2,000 years, just perfect, the way that God planned it, symbolizing the 2 days before the millennium come in. And God brought him forth by the third day to see that it didn't reap corruption. The Jews wandering for 2,000 years because the body went down 2 days. A day is with God is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Coming right on around, and then that day of rest, the great millennium. Hallelujah, coming in the Sabbath of God. Coming in. Hallelujah. That thing coming in wherein God rested. And God said, I'll bring them forth just before they see corruption. This has to do with the Brother Branham followers. God's going to make a move among Brother Branham followers and bring them out just before the skin worm begin to work in their body. With that old intellectual idea of quotes and whatever they got back there. God's going to bring them out. The same quickening spirit. Hallelujah. Like I said the other day, and I don't mean this wrong, but they asked me the question, and you know, they say, what is your absolute? I said, God's word is my absolute. Somebody said, the books are absolute. You can't do that. You know you can't do that. If you believe what God's prophet said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham didn't have any books. There wasn't any books written. He took the word as his absolute. And from that word, those books came. Hallelujah. So then if we're going to be like him, we've got to do what he said do. Stay with the word. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God come down. Stay balanced in that word. So that God can bring us out. And those intellectual giants of skin worms can get out of there. And the little children of God can come together and have a great time in God. As God raises up shepherds after his own heart. That loves them. That'll feed them. And lead them into the fountains of living water. So then coming up. Here we can see it, those Jews 2,000 years wondering, what is it now? Here comes J.C., Jimmy Carter, bringing peace. Glory to God, the time is at hand, folks. The resurrection of the dead. Now I made a statement, the religious walk, that come from the Jews first to the Catholics, and then from the Catholics to the Protestants. Like a telescopic view of it, that Protestant will go back into the Catholic, and the Catholic will go right back to the Jewish people. All of them will line up just like you push that little telescope together. All of them will come back together because it died from Calvary, body of the Jew, soul the Catholic, the spirit the Protestant. And to pick it back up, the Protestant's got to go back to the Catholic, and the Catholic's got to go back to the Jew. And all of them will stand together as one great body of people. Then God, then the Lord Jesus Christ will appear unto them from the Mount of Olivet. You know, I said this the other night, the first day of the Jewish month comes in Abib. That day is the day where they spill the blood down in Egypt. The blood is applied, the midnight cry. At that midnight cry down there in Egypt, they have a Passover. They celebrate that Passover feast down there. That feast of the Passover, that's the first thing they do. Now, then they come over the Red Sea, which has to do with the crossing of over there when Moses and them come over the Red Sea. It was the crossing over of Calvary. It was the blood applied. It was the lamb that was killed at Calvary. They came over. They went into a wilderness. They went into a wilderness to wander because their second feast was on the second day, the feast of unleavened bread, which meant no Gentiles could be with them. Nobody could be with them. And they wandered for 40 years. You know, that reminds me of what the Bible said, that two great wings of an eagle took these people into a wilderness, the woman. And I made the statement, I said the message that Brother Branham preached, that great, great eagle message, took those people into a wilderness, got them out of Egypt by great signs and mighty wonders, took them out into a wilderness in the desert of Arizona, and there they died, stayed there, put there as far as the natural part of it. And the world didn't know nothing about them, gone, wouldn't listen to them, and the more they said, the worse of the thing got. But oh, hallelujah, it's like I said the other night, when that woman, that child is born, that woman goes out, cross that Jordan, down into the land of Moab, down the land of Ammon, over there to the cities of refuge, over there where Elijah's cave was, over there to Mount Sinai, over there where the Ark of the Covenant supposedly is hid, going in there in the Valley of Petra, getting there, finding that Ark of the Covenant. When she goes in there, she'll discover it, and then she'll see the true Ark of the Covenant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then she'll come out of there, hallelujah, and remember what the two prophets had taught her. She'll come out of there, and it's the same way with Brother Brandon's followers. They're going to discover that Ark, and they're going to say, it ain't gone, it's still here. It ain't gone. What is that Ark going to be? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of Spirit. They're going to discover it. Until then, they're going to hold to the quotes of Moses. Over and over. But listen, there is something that is taking place right now. This second heaven, that woman, she's delivering a child. That child going up to the third heaven. When that child is caught up, brother, that is the end. That means America's finished. That means it's all over. That means the world is finished. That means it's going into a convulsion. From Calvary, coming through that dark age, it is denoted so very clearly that that is the holies of holies, the second part, which shows the New Testament. I said the other night, here they have the loaves, two loaves of bread, one here, six to a stack, the 12 apostles. It's shown in that little holy place on the table, the shoe bread. There it is, and there the candlesticks over against it, which is the seven church ages. And there's the priesthood, sons of Aaron, which is the Catholic people that dominated that part of time back there, the dark age, which believe in the priesthood. Going in, there it was, all of it right there. But when the veil was rent in twain was when the Ark of the Covenant come, which indicated over there when Martin Luther stepped out about 1520 and began to show them the way out. And when they come out of that thing, when he nailed up his thesis over there, hallelujah, on that German church door there and defied the council of worms and come out because the worms had about got him. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He defied the worms and brought them out. Hallelujah. We brought them out of there. Then there lay before them the land of Canaan. There lay America. There lay that great God nation. There lay that place that we live in today that flows with milk and honey. There was the Ark of His Covenant, which was that great Holy Ghost teaching and the people of God that love Christ. And I know that in this dimension that we're living in, there's several types. I realize that, but there are people that love God. All of them's got their place, and they're falling into certain categories till they finish a course, and all of them will come together to that love of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing we see, beloved friend, there is something that's taking place. That Jewish body is dead out of the presence of God. It's coming in now. That Catholic dominating power that ruled the earth, that is the Roman paganistic power, so ruthless, that ruled the earth the way it did. That power shows the soul that Jesus took down into the heart of the earth. For Jesus' soul went into hell so that my soul would not have to go into hell. And the Bible said, God suffered not the soul of His Holy One to remain in hell, nor His body to see corruption. He brought it forth. And then the spirit of that body, when it was rent there at Calvary, when God dissected into three parts, body, soul, and spirit, to give us the church ages and the breakdown to show us His body, just like the study of physicians and human anatomy, there, that spiritual part, which was the Protestant, represented by the Protestants, that Holy Ghost people, them people that was filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, where did they go? They went up into heaven. They went up into heaven. One went into the grave, which was the Jews, cut out in the darkness. One went down into hell, which was the Roman paganistic powers back there. That's showing the soul of Jesus there where the martyrs was literally killed and just slaughtered as the Jewish people went through there. It's represented by the Catholic people. And then in the third part that came over here where the Jews found a haven of rest here. More they say in New York than over in Jerusalem. Found a haven of rest over here. The spiritual part, that body dissected in three parts. Then he said, I'll bring them back on the wings of an eagle. When America come in and he began to pull them back. When they were restored as a nation back about 47, when the angel of God appeared to Brother Branham, I was converted back there, and something started happening in my life and in their life. Things began to take place. Now, look at it for just a minute. Seeing that the Protestant age represented that, then those people that was filled with the Holy Ghost went into heaven. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Scripture? If I preach something that won't fit the Scripture, it's of the devil. And if you preach something that won't fit the Scripture, it's of the devil. Because the Bible teaches that we're to try the spirits by God's Word. The Word and the Spirit agrees because it's Christ and Jesus coming back together. Hallelujah. And I can prove it, for the Bible said God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Said they'll come from the east, they'll come from the west, they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. Is that right, brethren? But he said, you yourself, speaking to the Jews, it was out of the kingdom of David, you shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. They went out from the presence of God right there at Calvary. They went out. And the Gentiles came from the east and west and was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. The Jews went through the dark age and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and still over the wailing walls, they stand over there till this very day waiting for the Messiah. Not having recognized Him, they said, will You at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? No, listen, beloved friend, how He answered them. He said, it is not given unto you to know the time nor the seasons. It is not given unto you to know that time nor that season. Hallelujah. God has reserved that in His own power. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, My servants would fight. The Jews were confounded because the prophecy was that the Son of David would come and sit on the throne. But they had it just a little bit out of context. You say, Brother Pike, how did Jesus tell them those things knowing that He was going to come back and sit on the throne? Because it wasn't the Jesus doing the talking. Jesus said, it's not you speaking. I don't do the works of My Heavenly Father. It was Christ on the inside going to get the bride. And Jesus back there was ordained to death at Calvary. And that Christ was saying, My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. They that worship Me shall worship Me in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes back on that white horse in Revelation 19, that vesture dipped in blood, when he picks it up, takes it off that mercy seat, and the saints of God following, you'll find out that they'll do obeisance unto him, and they'll bow down and they'll flow to him. Let me say this right here, and we're going to close. In that second feast of coming through that unleavened bread, then that third feast comes in there, which is their barley harvest. 1, 2, 3. Coming out there, the barley harvest coming there, and they celebrate that first day. That is the cluster of barley harvest that they wave like this, because that barley harvest represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They call it the first fruits. The Bible said the first fruits of them that slept. From that time of that barley harvest, they have what they call the Feast of Weeks, which is about 50 days in there, bringing 40 days over from the time that Jesus was resurrected in the ingathering of that barley harvest over to the time he was caught up in that cloud there at the mountain, over there at Mount Olivet. And then from that 40 days, 10 days from there over to Pentecost makes the 50 days, where the leaven is mixed with the bread of the wave offering, or the loaves, bringing it down to Pentecost, which came in as a spiritual thing, which was by measure, in that he said the Gentiles or the leavening would mix after they got over the Jordan, which was the conquering of death over the grave. Jesus going over it, that right there took care of it. Jesus at Calvary, the Passover, Jesus in the heart of the earth, the wilderness wandering that he laid aside by 40 days of fasting, Jesus, the resurrection, coming over death, over the grave, which means the mind of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the resurrection and the life, coming over that old bodily tomb of yours, bringing that man on the inside out into the presence of God, translating him into the kingdom of God. For the saints got up and walked about through the town. Listen now just for a few minutes as we close. As this came up, Jesus, there was 40 days, then there was 10 days. Then from that time, the church ages, which, beloved, has to do with the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. And then there was 2 or 3 months that elapsed. The Jews didn't do anything, because from Pentecost, it was the gathering of the wheat harvest. And on over to the end of the gathering of the wheat harvest, what was it taking place? There at the end of the wheat harvest, on the 7th month, there brings about the first day. That trumpet sounded to gather Israel. Isn't that right? For they had 2 trumpets, and one of them sounded to gather Israel. And when God had sounded that trumpet to gather Israel together, the next trumpet that sounded put them forth into battle. And I believe with all of my heart that the first trumpet of our age that represented that thing that followed so beautifully was when Brother Branham sounded that trumpet, gathering them out of Egypt, gathering them folks together back there, bringing them out with mighty signs and wonders. That was to gather the people of God together. You say, why do you say that? Because he left them just like Moses did in the wilderness. Went by Sunset Mountain and said, she's setting, I got to go home. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Now then, but that next trumpet that sounded, Israel went forth in the battle, and the church is waiting to move. I'll bring forth my mighty army, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. They'll march hand in hand, won't break ranks, won't pierce each other through. Those men will move like mighty men. Hallelujah. You love Jesus, if you didn't say amen. All right. So then, when that harvest, when that celebration come of the 7th month, the first day, another feast. The Feast of the Trumpets. Them trumpets sounded. And then down the middle, about the 10th day of the 7th month, here comes that atonement from Aaron that always went in with that blood to make atonement. Remember this. When Aaron went into that place, if he tarried a long time, it meant whoa, whoa, whoa. If he returned hurriedly, everything was all right. Now get the picture of it. When Christ came up, he went up into that holies of holies up yonder, ascended high above everybody. Brothers and sisters, he went up there, and he wasn't up there but just a little while, and he came back to Brother Pike and said, all is well. He came back to the church and filled the hearts of the church with rejoicing, and said, the Father said, all is well. But I want you to know that he ain't come back to the Gentiles yet. It's going to be whoa, whoa, whoa upon the world, because he's tarrying long. It got to be something going on. There's something wrong somewhere. Amen. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's coming back with a sword, a vesture dipped in blood. So then that atonement of the seventh month, the tenth day, where he comes down, he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olivet. All those angels said, "Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing in the heaven? The same Jesus that you saw go away shall so come again in like manner." And a cloud received him up out of their sight. But one day he's coming on that great cloud again. And he's gonna set his feet down upon the Mount of Olivet. And the Mount of Olivet is going to cleave in half. And out from there is coming that water coming down that's going to run down that hill into the Dead Sea. Heal the Dead Sea. We made the statement that when James Isaac went over there and those faith tracks fell out in the water of the Dead Sea, the Lord said to me, "James Isaac, the promised son, the faith of the fathers, the waters will be healed." That's what he said. And there we saw a great thing take place. We went by the Mosque of Omar, and we saw the Dome of the Rock there where Abraham's son was laid there to be killed. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I throwed that track over on the Dome of the Rock there where the Muslims got it, and I cried out in my heart, "I claim this for Christ, hallelujah, and I claim this back for the Jewish people and for God's, for the apple of God's eye, hallelujah." And that's when Brother Beretta flashed that camera and took the picture that showed the face of the devil on a post over there, and them people were just having a fit in there, wanting to know what went on. We just eased on that and kept on going. Standing from the Mount of Olivet, I said this a number of times, looking down across the valley there, where that valley is going to run with blood, looking down across there, that little old trail goes down through there from the Mount of Olives up here, right down to the eastern gates that one day is going to be open. Those gates have been closed. They are still closed and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus comes down upon the Mount of Olives, he'll go down that little trail, and the Bible said the glory of God shall fill the whole valley, fill the whole area, break right through into the city, and there where the temple is, he will return into his temple. For they will anoint the holy place, which is the tabernacle, and then they'll anoint Jesus, and I'll be there to see it happen. Glory to God, and we'll know him the most holy, Lord of lords and King of kings. Hallelujah. But he'll come down that little old mountain trail, right down through there, come through the eastern gates. The water going down will heal the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea, people being waters and types, the Dead Sea represents Israel, nothing living in them. But when Israel is accepted by the blood atonement, at the same time the waters heal the Dead Sea to show that there will be living life in the Dead Sea, to show that Israel is accepted. And you know, they say there's more wealth in the Dead Sea alone than all of the rest of the wealth of the earth. That means that when that Jewish fella comes in, when them Jewish people come in, they're going to have more God and more power and more wealth, like Elijah and the prophets of old, than all the rest of the church world put together. Amen. That's right. So then, on the last day of the seventh month comes their last feast, which is on the 15th of the 20th. Coming in on the last day. Here, or the 22nd, I believe it is. Here, as it comes in, it is called the time of Israel's rest. Now, this is what we're all looking forward to. The time of Israel's rest. They take palm leaves and they put them together and they make booths. They did this over in Canaan. They dwelt in these little booths to commemorate the days of the wilderness wandering, when they went down to the waters by the palms of Elam, where they rested from their pilgrimage. They celebrated it after they got into Canaan. And the end of the seventh month, it indicates the millennium of God coming in to bring forth the end of all things, which is when it brings the end of all things, it will be Israel's rest. They will have peace after the atonement. Brothers and sisters, I know that it's hard for you to accept it. It's hard for you to believe. It's hard for some of you to see. But we are living in the very analysis of time. I mean, the pendulum on the clock is about to strike its last few times. Everything is about to wind up. When that angel sounded of Revelation 10, the Bible said, "And the seventh angel sounded, the mysteries of God should be finished." Said John, "Don't record those thunders. Leave them alone." Why? Because no man was to get those thunders. Those thunders belong to the church. They belong to the church. He said, "You'll go back, John. You'll be the one that'll prophesy to many nations. You'll be the one that go before kings and great rulers. And then the Bible said, when the seventh seal was open, then went forth that last trumpet, and it began to sound. And the Bible said, immediately when it began to sound, what happened? Immediately Lucifer went out. Come on now. The Bible says Lucifer went out, which meant that that angel of Revelation 10 was nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ back at Calvary, because Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. I saw him fall. That man in Revelation 10 was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that angel of the covenant with that rainbow over his head. Back there, the veil was rent. The tabernacle was opened. The ark of the testimony was seen. John, who was just a few short years after Calvary, done one thing, and that is record the book of Revelation, interpreted it, made it a revelation. That is, it was Calvary. It was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the crucifixion an open book of Revelation. That's what he did. Because what he recorded was exactly the crucifixion. And everything that you find in the book of Revelation points to that. Whereas God manifests it through human beings, through human instrumentality. He is a God of the Spirit through many operations. He uses a member over here and a member over there. The same Jesus giving him all the glory going back to him. But he might use this member or that member or another member to show Christ his life in the earth. Always showing about the life of Christ being his lamb or sheep delivered to the slaughter. The Bible said killed all the day long. Accounted sheep for the slaughter. In these things we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Always these things that we see, always Christ in you and I, always showing the life of Christ. But look at it for just a minute now. That woman with a foot on the moon, Israel showing the body, going into the wilderness. The man child, Jesus, being caught up to the throne of ruling, because right now he's the atonement on the throne. The ruling. We, as the people of God, natural part, paralleling with the Jew, the body being dead, Paul said, because of sin. The inner Christ being translated in the kingdom of God, life because of Jesus. Resurrection. So then the woman going into the wilderness over there, after the child is caught up, the dragon finds himself in the earth, because when grace is lifted, there is no more grace. When the blood comes off, the grace is gone. That means that he'll be right where he was as far as he's concerned, but that dimensional thing will fade away. And he'll be like he woke up from a dream. He'll be in the earth. He won't be in the spirit anymore. There he'll be in the earth, because grace will be lifted. The blood will be gone. All of his followers will be sitting right there with him, because the church will be raptured, which is going up to the third heaven, because the catching up of the man-child is what it is in the spirit. Going up to the third heaven. We as the church at the first of the week, raptured out, caught up about the fourth chapter of Revelation, going over the tribulation period, riding back down, coming down on the white horses of Revelation 19. And then when we come back, taking up our rulership over there to reign with him for 1,000 years, coming back down to the throne. Jesus caught up to go over to the millennium to sit down on the throne. While he's in the spirit, that is the atonement of mercy. But brothers, when he goes to the ruling throne, Lucifer goes out, that means the throne of the millennium, where he rules in the throne of the millennium. So then, it is a truth fact that the whole thing is at an end. The middle of the week is when these things transpire. That woman goes in there for a time, time and a half a time, God will take care of her. Nobody will be able to find her. He'll make war with the remnant of her seed, just like he cut a dress out in the leftovers. He can't find the real thing, so he'll make war. The Bible said concerning Antichrist, he'll stretch out his hand over all the world. He'll take all of them into control, but these shall escape. And it speaks of Ammon and Moab being the children of Lot from that awful thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how it happened? God spares them just like he does the tribes. That is the place of the refuge where they will go to hide away, for these will escape the hand of Antichrist. Now, I believe that if we can understand this morning, that we'll comprehend one thing, and this is what I want to say. I said all of that to say this, that when this thing took place, a voice cried out. The seventh angel had sounded.
a voice cried out. What did it say? Now is come power. Now is come power. Now has come the joy, the glory, the love, all these wonderful things that was promised to the children of God. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out. Now is come the perfection of the church. Now is come God's full blessings upon you. Now is the redemption of your body that the Spirit sealed you unto. Now then, you are sealed, having been sealed by the circumcision of heart. Now then, you find the redemption or the purchased possession, Paul said, which is our body. Longing and groaning, the whole creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then it will come. Then God will set the entire earth in order, the government of God in order, usher in the millennium. Everything will be just right. Just right. I believe, I'd like for you to stand with me. I believe that everything is at an end. There's a lot of things we could say this morning because the inspiration of what I see would take quite a long time yet to finish the message. I believe that in what we see this morning, in the few things that we spoke of, is enough to make us understand that something is taking place. The Spirit of the Lord was moving so beautifully at the first of the service. So lovely it was moving. And I didn't want to interfere with it in any way. That's why I waited like I did. I wanted to be sure, positively sure, that we pleased Him. Doing always the things that please the Father. To me, that is the important thing. If you can please God with your deeds, please God with your words, please God with your thoughts. David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible said that David prayed, O Father, forgive me for even the intents of my heart. You know, we should be so careful as even to the intents of our heart, because He will feed us the fruits of our thoughts. Therefore, let our thoughts be good, and if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If anything be lovely, Paul said, that is godly and pure, think on these. Because when the little woman got a healing, wasn't it because of the virtue that came out of Jesus' body? Isn't that the same thing today that's going to heal? Make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Being a flashy evangelist, having TV, having tents, all these things, people, great motives, that isn't going to get the job done. See, you might make a fuss and it might look good, look like a lot of things is happening. You may blind the people. But folks, it says when you make straight paths for yourself, that the virtue will build up in your life that will bring a real God deliverance and a real God healing and a real revival to the heart of mankind. It's always been that way with God's people, with Peter, James, and Paul, with Elijah and the others, contending for the faith that was once delivered to Elijah, to Moses, to Abraham. Paul and Peter said this in their day, pointing back to those great men of old, the faith of old, contending for the faith. And then we today point back to Peter, James, and Paul, contending for the faith that was even brought over to them. What a wonderful thought. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love you and I appreciate every one of you. I hope that you can be ready. I hope that I can be ready. I know that we can. We either are or are not the predestinated of God. We're all predestinated. But beloved friend, all are not the predestinated of God toward eternal life. And I say this again, so many people are mixed up on predestination. Don't be foolish. Just because you've had an experience, that don't mean you're predestinated. Because you belong to a church, because you're religious, because you're affiliated with somebody, because you confess Christ, that don't mean you're predestinated. And the Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. The reason is the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You can't repent and get saved. You may repent all you want to, cry all you want to, like Esau did. But the gift of God is without repentance. It's through the predestination of God. When the ministry preaches, you'll hear the voice if you're one of his sheep, and you'll come. Even though he has said, let whosoever will, he hath made it free to all. But before of old, he knew who would and who wouldn't. And the Bible said, before of old, some men were ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them the swift destruction that comes from God and the wrath of God. But you know, the predestination of God is this. The Bible said, according to the foreknowledge of God, we are his elect. That is what he foreknew about us. He elected us under grace. And Paul said, nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God justified. We are, first of all, I say this to your hearts to encourage you. We are, first of all, predestinated. Next, justified. Next, sanctified. Next, glorified. For the Bible said he hath glorified us. And I've said this before, that Martin Luther brought a good message of justification, and so did Wesley on sanctification. But beloved friend, today this is the message of glorification. For God hath also glorified us, the Bible tells us. To have that effective in our body to the change, we must believe. Believe in justification, it comes. Believe in sanctification, it comes. Believe in the change, the glorification, it comes. And we, by foreknowledge, being his elect, being God's elect, we are predestinated in Christ. Always remember that. If you do not walk in Christ, I want you to hear this. If you do not walk in Christ, if you do not live as Christ Jesus lived, walk and talk as Christ Jesus lived, you are not the predestinated of God in Christ. Now, you can slip, slide, do things wrong, whatever, be careless, undone, and say, well, I'm a child of God, I'm one of the predestinated. But beloved, you are predestinated in Christ, in the Word. That means that the predestinated of God will constantly show forth their fruits unto holiness, the end thereof being everlasting life. Christ in you and you in Christ. Are we in the Word and the Word in us? If you are not walking in Christ, it is no good. I remind you of what the prophet said. Though you do good and turn into wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. No, not as a predestination. No matter what you've done, in your sins you shall die. If you do wickedly and turn and do good, all of your sins shall not be remembered. That is against you. In your righteousness you shall live. So in the foreknowledge of God, Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. For I saw him in my foreknowledge, ordained him unto eternal life. But those that did not endure to the end, that went this way or that way, I did not predestinate them in Christ. You will notice that they do not walk upright and according to the Word. Therefore, they are not in Christ, and they are not the predestinated of God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for I'm as I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it again? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you step out to the altar for just a minute this morning, beloved friend? Can you do it? Can you just a minute while they sing? My rest as I sit at His feet, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Don't you love Him this morning? If you love Him, lift your hands up and love Him. Oh, hallelujah, I feel His presence here. Oh, ramandri andarobo shirabarandri andarobo saya. Hallelujah, I feel His love and His glory this morning. Oh, ramandri andarobo shita ramandri andarobo shai. Oh, ramandri andarobo shandri andarobo saya. Oh, I feel the love of God this morning. Hallelujah. You're the saints of God. You're His beloved this morning. You're the apple of His eye this morning, friend. Oh, hallelujah. You belong to Him this morning. He loves you. He loves you. Let's love Him for just a few minutes, can you? Oh, the rapture is so close at hand. The translation is so close at hand. Something is taking place. Something is taking place. Don't you love Him this morning? Don't you want Him this morning? Don't you want to go with Him this morning? Don't you want to go with Him this morning? Oh, hallelujah. They sang that song, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number. I want to be in that number. Oh, if we're not in that number in this world, beloved friend, we won't be in that number there. We have to be in that number here to be numbered with the saints of God if we intend to be in that number over there. If you want to be numbered with Christ in the resurrection, Paul said we have to be numbered with Him in His suffering. For they that suffer with me shall also reign with me. Oh, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Hallelujah, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Hallelujah. I feel the power of His resurrection, beloved. I feel the power of His resurrection. I feel the power of His resurrection this morning. Hallelujah. Let's love Him this morning. I feel the power of His resurrection this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Love Him. Hallelujah.